So before I get started, can everybody hear me? No? Hello? We'll try to make this closer. There we go. Thank you, Darcy. Hey, Josiah, can you grab me a cup of water? Would you mind doing that? Thank you. So before I get started, there is an announcement I did forget to make. So next Sunday school, next week, the 27th, 9:30, we're actually going to have an organization called Child Bridge come down and present. So it's an organization that has currently about 25 kids that they're looking for adoptive placement homes, and they're going to come share their ministry with us. So I would strongly encourage you guys to come out. I've heard one of the gals' testimonies before, and she was a foster child herself, adopted, has a wonderful story about how God brought her here, and so would highly recommend you guys come out, and they're going to set up actually some stuff in the foyer there for us to look at as well. So really looking forward to that. So needed to get that out before I forgot. But the message today is praying about what to share, and the Lord put this on my heart, and the title of this message is Strengthened for the Healing. And sometimes we think of healing as something that's done in the past, like we've been healed, and we look at the scripture, Isaiah 53, by his stripes we have been healed, and we look at it in almost the past tense form. And what I was really struck with, thank you, buddy. What I was really struck with as I was praying through this is that sometimes we need strength before we actually receive the healing. And just show of hands, how many of you made New Year's resolutions this year? Anybody? We have like three or four. That's a little bit lower than I thought, maybe. Okay, how many people don't believe in New Year's resolutions? Let's maybe ask that. Quite a few. Okay, so I was praying about this, and this is often a time that we look to reset, we look to start fresh, we look to renew and to recommit ourselves to things, and maybe there's some, you know, a waistline that we want to get a little skinnier, or some money that we want to save, whatever it might be. Okay, people come up with resolutions for all sorts of reasons. But I was listening to the radio this weekend, so there's this segment of society now that recommends that we start New Year's resolutions on March 1st. Anybody know why that would be? It's we fail. Okay, we fail utterly at them, and part of it's right. I think we're wired by God for change, right? We're wired by God to become better people, and it's good to have a vision, and it's good to have an idea of how we want to become a better person. And for us Christians, it should go way deeper than that, right? So we just sang about it. We've been made alive in Jesus Christ. We can say yes and amen to that, right? Amen? So I want you to finish this sentence for me. Okay, by his strength we can do all things. Okay, say all things. Okay? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. John Wood, bless his heart. Okay, where's John at? Is he out with a child? Of course. Okay, John has wonderful children. They're John's, right, Vanessa? Yeah. Okay, John, I'm so blessed by him because he's one of those people that jumps in with both feet, right? So John's an all-in kind of guy, and John felt called by the Lord to lead us in a fast, right? How many of you guys are fasting? Okay, quite a few. Okay, quite a few are fasting. And there's benefit to that, and I think that's awesome because we're picking something, whether it be a stronghold or somebody that we're praying for that we want to see saved or something that we want changed in our life, and we're targeting it through fasting for God's power, right? We're praying for it to change. And it's way better than a resolution because God's power is in it, right? And this is a unique time as a body. I as a pastor get to give an account of the sheep in the body with either an account of joy or grief, right? That's out of Hebrews. Okay, and when I look around at the body of Christ, and we were talking about this morning, I give an account with intense joy, okay, and praise from the depths of my soul, and I can look around and see families, you know, in maybe a little bit of havoc, maybe a little bit of chaos, but there's good things happening, and there's marriages being put back together, and parents stepping into their kids' lives, and all that stuff, and I rejoice deeply in that. And I heard it this morning. So somebody posted this actually, and tagged me in it. Goals for 2019. Okay. One, get back into the shape I was before the accident. Okay. Number two, stop calling getting fat and out of shape the accident. Okay. And I thought that was super funny, but when I look at the body of Christ, I know that the goals that we have are way, way deeper than that. And it makes me rejoice as a pastor, because I know that there's much better things in store for us. Let's turn in our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 10. And this last fall, the Lord really put this passage and a few others on my heart. I'm going to share a couple of those with you this morning. Jeremiah chapter 10. And I was finding myself giving an account for the body with joy, but I was finding in my own heart I needed a resurrection of hope. Has anybody ever been in that spot? Sometimes we just need an infusion and a resurrection of hope. And so God put these two passages on my heart. Jeremiah 10, verse 23 and 24. I know, Lord, that a man's way of life is not his own. No one who walks determines his own steps. Verse 24, discipline me, Lord, but with your justice, not in your anger, or you will reduce me to nothing. And I was really struck by Jeremiah's heart there and his willingness to come before God the Father and say, Lord, discipline me. And that's what we're going to look at today is this idea of needing more hope, needing to be renewed, needing to be strengthened with might in the inner man. And God actually calls us in that to renew our grip and to hold on to him. And we need to be the bold type of people that come before the Lord and say, God, discipline me. Here I am. Search me. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Then Jeremiah 17, just flip over a couple of pages. I'm actually going to read a little bit of a length here, okay? Verses 5 through 18. This is what the Lord says. The man who trusts in mankind, who makes human flesh his strength. You know, we're talking about New Year's resolutions. Do you think they last? No, they don't last. Anybody have any guess at what percentage of New Year's resolutions fail after 30 days? 90? It's like 85, okay? What about after 60 days? It's like 95, okay? You take that number out a little bit farther and it's like almost zero, okay? We're not strong in ourselves, right? It says, the man who trusts in mankind, who makes human flesh his strength and turns his heart from the Lord is cursed. He'll be like a juniper in the Arabah. He cannot see when good comes, but dwells in the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land where no one lives. The man who trusts in the Lord, however, whose confidence indeed is in the Lord, is blessed. And we're going to look at this in Matthew in a little bit. He will be like a tree planted by the water, who sends its roots out towards a stream. It doesn't fear when he comes. You become rooted and grounded in Christ because your trust is in something so much greater than human strength. And its foliage remains green. It will not worry in a year of drought or cease producing fruit. The heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it? And then there's this beautiful transition here where Jeremiah hears from the Lord, I, Yahweh, I examine the mind, I test the heart to give to each according to his way, according to what his actions deserves. He who makes a fortune unjustly is like a partridge that hatches eggs it didn't lay. In the middle of his days, his riches will abandon him, so in the end he will be a fool. But I was really struck by verse 12. A throne of glory on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. And it doesn't say the Lord there. Who does it say? Us, our sanctuary, a throne of glory on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary because our sanctuary is in Jesus Christ. Lord, the hope of Israel, all who abandon you will be put to shame. All who turn away from me will be written in the dirt, for they have abandoned the Lord, the fountain of living water. Verse 14, heal me, Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved, for you are my praise. I'm really, really struck by that promise. Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved, for you are my praise. And so with new starts, with new resolutions, with new commitments, new fasts to pray and to change, if we want to really see change affected, we need to know where our healing comes from, right? We need to know who our healing comes from. And we need to know that if he doesn't change us, are we actually going to change? No. If it's not him stripping us down and then building us back up, if he isn't the one that's strengthening us for the healing, it's not going to last. Because he alone is our praise. We talk about the resolution percentages. I wouldn't be a bit surprised if you looked at something a little bit more important than, like, say, weight loss or saving money. What if you looked at spiritual things? What if you look next to you in your row and you say, you know, I'm commanded by the Lord to love that person. You look at that lost person next door and God challenges you to pray for them. Do you keep that resolution? Do you keep that commitment? What about reading the word daily? What about faithfully attending church because you know he's asked you to be here? See, I think actually the percentages get even worse when we look at those hard things because we can't do them by ourselves. We need him working in us and through us, empowering us. Philippians chapter 2. Let's flip over there. Jumping ahead in my notes a little bit. Philippians chapter 2. So then, my dear friends, this is verse 12. So he gets through this beautiful description of what Christ has given, who he is, how he gave himself for us. He tells us in verse 5, make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus. And he goes into this beautiful description of Christ's obedience before God the Father. And he says, so then, my dear friends, in verse 12, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now even more in my absence, work out your salvation with what? Fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. And then it says, for it is God. It's God who is working in you. And that word working is energizing. He's energizing you, enabling you both to desire. So when you have that desire to serve God, when you have that desire to be more like Christ, to see him and be made like him, who's that working in you? That's God. That is the King of the universe, the creator of the stars, the one who gave his only son for you, working in you, creating that desire to pursue him. And then he enables you not only to desire, but then to work it out, to work out his good purpose. We need his help, amen? There's a couple reasons why I think we give up on what God is calling us to a bit too quickly, and I think there's a lot of reasons why we do that, so I'm not going to address all of them, but one is we want the quick fix. We want the quick fix. We get our eyes down on the situation that we're in and we start to hope in the change around us, not in the power of our risen Savior. And we start getting our eyes down and our hope comes from what's around us, not who's in us. And then we lose sight of who we're called to be. Like Jeremiah said, our sanctuary is on high in the Lord. We lose sight of that. Because we want out. We want out of our situation. And we get tired, right? We get tired when those things take longer than we want. Oh, God, I want this change. I want that person to come to Christ. I want this to change in my family situation. I want this addiction to go away, whatever it might be. But then we get tired that it takes a while. Can anybody relate to that? We want the quick fix. The second reason I think we give up, and we're going to go right at us here, God does, is because we lack discipline. Okay, we lack discipline. And discipline, it's just training behaviors to affect change. That's what discipline means, okay? But we don't obey God. We're not disciplined in the little things, and so because of that, we don't see change in the big things. We don't see change on the big scale. So turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. So Paul is writing to this young pastor. In verse 4, he says, if you point out these things, he's talking about how in the latter times some are going to depart from the faith, and they're going to start following all these winds of different teachings and this demonic stuff and deceitful spirits because they're not enduring, okay? They're not staying in what God has called them to do. Verse 6, he says, if you point these things out to your brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, nourished by the words of the faith and the good teaching that you have followed. But have nothing to do with irreverent and silly myths. Rather, train yourself in godliness. Train yourself in godliness. Discipline yourself in godliness. And this word train, it's the word gymnazo. Okay, what word do we get from that? Gymnastics, okay, gym. Okay, when you look at the word in the Greek, and this is going to startle you a little bit. So when I share this definition, I want you to think of Pastor Ted, not me, okay? Okay, so this gymnazo, it means to exercise naked. So there you go. You know, I have the privilege of being an associate pastor, so I can throw the senior pastor under the bus there, right? Okay, but it means to exercise naked, to train naked, like you're just wearing a loincloth. And some of you are thinking like, oh, honey, you need a bigger loincloth, right? Okay, that's the idea behind it. So why would God tell us that? Why would he say train yourself in godliness in this way? And you know, honestly, the first thing that comes to mind is preaching. When I get up and preach, I'm going to be totally honest here, it's one of my least favorite things to do, okay? And it always has been. And when I get up to preach, it's not that I don't get joy out of it. God infuses me with a ton of joy in it when I submit myself to that. But it is like, I have to kill my flesh to be able to do that. I have to die naked. And this idea of training is that, okay, you are getting up on your cross and you are going to die naked. But he says rather train yourselves in godliness. Well, how in the world, if the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things, we just read that in Jeremiah, how are we supposed to train ourselves in godliness? And I asked God that question this week, and this word godly, it's the word eusebia. It means piety. And you're like, that doesn't help me really. Okay, to pay homage. Okay, it's your heart response to God. It's your heart response to God. This is you training yourself in your response in fear before the God of the heaven and the earth. You're training yourself to choose meekness before majesty. You're training yourself to say, God, I might not even agree with you, but because you said it, I'm going to do it. Or, Lord, I don't feel that, but I'm going to love anyway. Or what about, God, I don't see how you're going to save this person, but I'm going to pray. Or what about, God, I don't want to be there, but here I am. You've asked me to be. See, when we train ourselves in that way, we are paving the path for our own repentance and for the Spirit of the living God to then flow in us and then flow through us. If we don't train ourselves in that way, we shouldn't expect to see the big things change. We shouldn't expect to see the green seats filled. We have to train ourselves in godliness. And if you want to talk about a resolution, that is a resolution we should all have. Train yourself in godliness. And then he goes on. He says, for the training of the body has a limited benefit, but godliness is beneficial in every way. And I was really struck by this, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So which life? Yep, both of them. Okay, this life too. Godliness has benefit in this life too. Why? Because when we undo ourselves, when we get up on that cross, when we die naked and train ourselves in that way, God works in us and through us, and he energizes us to be able to do what God has called us to do. And then Paul does something really interesting here. Verse 9, he says, this saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. Why would he have to say that? Isn't this like the word of God? So why then does he have to tell Timothy here, this saying is trustworthy and worthy of full acceptance? It's because we don't believe it. We don't believe the promises of God that they're yes in him and what? And amen in him in Christ. In this life, in the now. So he repeats it. This is a trustworthy saying and deserves full acceptance. So you're not naturally going to be like this, right? I think we all know that. David said in Psalm 51, he said, search me and try me, God. See if there's any wicked way in me. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Jeremiah said it in Jeremiah 17, which we just read. Okay, you're going to have to put your hands on the weights of your heart, so to speak, and you're going to have to ask God for strength to lift. Okay, to do that training and say, God, I need to be trained in godliness. I need to exercise my ability to respond to you in my heart. Sometimes that's hard. Anybody ever lifted weights? Like you start off lifting weights after it's been a while, what inevitably happens? You hurt, right? So I took a few weeks off the gym. I try to go at lunch, and April and I went cross-country skiing last week. Okay, I love cross-country skiing. I haven't done it in a couple years. So essentially, if I could describe it to you, it's like doing lunges for 4 hours, right? That's what cross-country skiing is. How do you think I felt after that, after not being in the gym? Hurt, okay? Specifically my hamstring. It felt like it was like 6 inches long. It hurt. I felt old. Yeah, senior pastor here says yes and amen to that, right? It hurts. And so if you haven't done this weight training in a while, if you haven't exercised in godliness, it's not going to feel super good. Okay, it's going to hurt. It's going to be painful. It's going to take a lot of work. It's worth it, though. It holds promises in this life and in the life to come, and we need to trust him. We need to trust God that what he says is true. Okay, but we tend to want the quick fix, okay? We want to quick fix it here, and then we forget about eternity, okay? And that's like the worldly view of it. Or, okay, we take the religious stance, and we know that it's happening out there, and we just don't believe in the power of God to do anything here. Okay, both of those are unbelief. And I'm praying that God would forgive us for both of those. So Philippians 2, 12 and 14, it says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. And we need to let that sink in a moment. God works in you to will, to even want to do good, and then he works in you when you stick your hands to the plow, when you stick your hands to the weight. But those promises are only there if you're doing it for his purpose, right? He wills in you, and he works in you according to what? His good purpose. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. those promises of power, those promises in this life and the next, those promises to bear fruit, to see your world change, to have a new you, those don't apply if you're not about his purposes. Those promises don't apply if you're not about his purposes. So the question I have for you is, how is your heart training going? Is it beating for Christ? Are you wearing a path that's smooth in repentance? You know what I mean by that? Are you so conditioned in your heart to repentance and to being meek before the majesty of Jesus Christ that it's worn smooth in your heart? Repentance isn't just for new believers. Okay, repentance is for all believers. We're going to look a little bit at Paul's effort here. Turn over with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 2. Peter says it like this. He says, make every effort to add to your faith. It's the word spude. It means to run wide open. And actually, I'm just going to quote this to you, okay? Colossians 2, Paul says, I strive with all his energy to present everyone perfect in Christ. Jesus put it like this in Luke chapter 9, verse 62. He says, he who puts his hand to the plow and then turns back isn't what? Isn't fit for the kingdom of God. See, when you count the cost and you realize what it is to follow Christ, there is no partway Christianity. It is all or none. And we need to train ourselves in the all. Train ourselves, knowing the cost, to give all. But when we go to plow at the ground, I don't know if anybody else can relate to this, but sometimes the hardest ground to plow is the ground right here. It's the ground within. And we hit a rock, we get discouraged, we get tired, and we want to take our hands off that plow. Okay, and in Luke chapter 9, there's this sequence of people that come to Christ and say, God, I will follow you, but let me, and then they list off some excuses. So we need to edit our heart right here and really evaluate and say, God, search me and try me. See if there is any wicked way in me. God, am I saying to you ever, I will follow, but this, but that. If you have that going on in your heart, Christian, that is a big deal. And I've been there. I've been there myself. We need to train ourselves to respond in meekness before majesty and say, God, I want you and I need your help in changing. I need you, Lord. And like I said earlier, I give an account for joy with this body of Christ. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. I want us to get our eyes on this one. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. It says, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed, for they will be filled. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be blessed. And both of those words speak of an earnest desire, an intense desire to come before God in hunger and in thirst and say, God, fill me. Okay, and you're thirsting for righteousness. That is, what's righteousness? It's the approval of God. You're coming before God the Father and seeking his approval. Is that okay? That's okay. I get to come before God the Father who offers me Jesus Christ, who offers me his Spirit in abundance and say, God, I want to be approved by you. I want to come before you. And I want to train myself in godliness. And I want to hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. And God, Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger that. Blessed are those who earnestly desire that, who earnestly desire to be who God wants us to be. And then he gives an amazing promise here. He says, for they shall be filled. They're going to be satisfied. They're going to be filled to overflowing, and they're going to be content and joy-filled and satisfied in who God has made them to be. And the picture here is that Jesus himself kneels before us, and he lifts up our head and he calls us blessed. So if you're struggling with tiredness, if there's some, I hate to use the word resolution, but there's some vision that God has put on your heart, the vision of somebody being saved, the vision of something in your life changing to the glory of God, and you're getting tired, you're getting worn out, keep going. Blessed are you if you hunger and thirst to be who God has called you to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I know we're going to a lot of scriptures here. Hang in there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul summarized his Christian walk as a race. And he did that multiple times throughout scripture. But in verse 24, he says, don't you know that runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way as to win the prize. Now, everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. He exercises discipline in everything. However, they do it to receive a crown that will fade away, but we a crown that will never fade away. Therefore, I do not run like one who runs aimlessly or box like one beating the air. He's talking about one who's fighting in vain because they're attacking the wrong thing. He says, instead, I discipline my body and I bring it under strict control. And it's literally in the Greek, he's beating his flesh underneath the eye. Okay? He's finding that weakest spot of his flesh and he's taking his fist to it. And he's bringing it under control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Christians, we have need for discipline. Discipline, even when the going gets tough. And I'm going to say especially when the going gets tough. When you get tired and your hands get weak and your knees are buckling under the weight of maybe what even God has called you to do, you need Jesus. And you need the discipline of pursuing Jesus above everything else. Hebrews chapter 12, and we're gonna finish in this passage here. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, so it lists all these people in the hall of faith that have gone on to do mighty, incredible things for God. Therefore, since we have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. And let us run with what? Endurance, the race that lies before us. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that set before him endured a cross and despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of God. And he goes on in this passage. He's talking about how Jesus has specifically marked out this race for each of us to run. And you have a race that I cannot run for you, and I have a race that you can't run for me. And Jesus is the one who has designed it, who has created us for it, who has gifted us for it, who has enabled us through his Spirit to race it out to completion. And he's authored it, and guess what? He wants to complete it too. He wants to see it through. But do we? And that's, we need to honestly ask ourselves those questions. Do we want to see it through? Do we want to submit ourselves and continue to submit ourselves in endurance before God the Father and say, God, here I am. Take me in all of my nothingness and the sin of who I am. take me, use me, send me. Because when we get up on our cross like that, and when we train ourselves in godliness like that, God's power is unleashed in our lives. He goes on here and he talks about enduring suffering as sons, and he sets the tone for a relationship that we have with our good Father. And he talks about how God allows suffering. God calls us then to endure suffering as discipline. Why? Because he's dealing with us as sons and daughters, as chosen sons and daughters of God. And his purpose in that, if you look at verse 11, okay, no discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the fruit of peace and righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And he does this in verse 10. He says he does this for our benefit so that we can share in his holiness. And I want you to stop and close your eyes for just a second, and I want you to think about sharing in the holiness of God. Just meditate on that for a second. What unspeakable privilege we have as sons and daughters of God. Amen? And we go through suffering and we get tired and our hands and our knees get weak and we say, oh God, I can't go anymore. But we do that because we lose sight of the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. And we are sharing him. We are seated with him. Colossians says that. Ephesians says that. It says that all over the place. We're now joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And oh, how our hearts should tremble at that. And how we should be filled with hope and joy because what we now have in him. Not just what we have coming, that's awesome too. But what we have now in Jesus. Blessed are those who earnestly seek him because you are in him, approved by the Father. Verse 12, it says, therefore, in light of all this, strengthen your tired hands and straighten your weakened knees. Okay, and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated but healed instead. And I want to share this last story. 2008, Josh remembers this. We had a sandblasting job. So I used to do construction painting, and we had this awful sandblasting job. And there was like three or four people that were submitting bids, and my dad was like, I don't know what we've never sandblasted before. He's like, if you want to do this, this had been a place that we worked at for a long time. He said, if you want to do this, go ahead and put a bid in. And I was like, well, I don't really know, but I guess I'll learn. And so it was this huge ranch, like, 8 outbuildings and giant places, like a 12,000 square foot barn, just insane. And it would have taken all summer. And so I was like, well, I'd have to hire some people. And so we put a bid together. And I was like, you know, I don't know how I'm going to do this. And my dad was like, well, we'll learn together, but this is your baby if you want to do it. So I put an extra digit on the bid. I was like, I don't really want to do this. And then I got a call a few days later, and it was like, yeah, hey, we want you to come do this. And I was like, oh, man. And they're like, you were way cheaper than anybody else. I was like, oh, great. So Josh and I worked this entire summer, but one of the things my dad and I had talked about was, okay, we're just going to sky this bid, and if we do this, we're going to restore your car. So I had this old 68 Mercury Cougar GT, and my parents had got it for me. We bought it for like $2,500, and it's like, if we get this bid, we're going to restore it. And so, sure enough, we got the bid. And so we start the process of restoring it, and what my dad decided to do was what's called a frame-off restoration, okay? So it's a full-body restoration. So we took the car apart, literally. Okay, and we started from the frame and worked up. We did the upholstery. We did everything. And And it was cool. It was like over a year project, and we got to do a lot together. And I remember the final moment. So we'd purchased like this engine that was a little bit more powerful than maybe we needed. It's like, you know, 600 horsepower-ish, you know, and if you're asking why you need that, that's the wrong question. You need it, okay? And so we get this motor in, we get it all hooked up, and we're doing it all ourselves. And so the hood is off the car, and we go to start it. And this car had been like the bane of my existence for my entire high school life. Like it never worked. And so we get this all done, and it took like over a year. And we go to start it the first time. And of course, both of us are thinking, this isn't going to work, okay? There's no way that this is going to work. We knew ourselves, okay? We had followed the plans, yes, but, you know, we just didn't have hope, okay? And so my dad is sitting there, and we'd filled it with actually with jet fuel, which is a different story. And so we're watching, and I'm turning the key, and we actually get some noise. And I was like, yes, you know, that's a start, okay? We get some noise. And I remember, you know, just cranking it, and it's not doing much. And my dad's like, put more gas in it. I was like, okay. So I, you know, pump the pedal, and I can see the little squirts of jet fuel going in. I'm thinking this is like either really good or it's going to be really bad. And so I'm pumping the pedal and turning the key and pumping the pedal and turning the key, and it finally turns over and just vroom, and it knocked our socks off. And I remember my dad in that moment, all of a sudden you saw a year worth of labor, bloodied knuckles and pain and hurt backs and all those things come to fruition. And you hear this sound and this rumble, and my mom comes running out because she couldn't believe it either. And my dad is not saved, but I have this huge grin on my face, right? My dad's not saved. He's letting go some pretty colorful words, and just out of excitement. And it struck me in that moment, because we shared a father-son moment of approval that I won't ever forget. Okay, this moment where we did something together, and it was glorious. And I know that's a weak analogy, but how much more does God want us to get in the car with him, to do what we don't think that we can do, and then to have him light it up with his Holy Spirit to do what God can only do? And how much do we earnestly desire and then seek the approval of our Heavenly Father that says, well done, my good and faithful servant? And I'm going to have the music team come up. Because this command here, it says, strengthen your hands and straighten your knees. Make straight paths for your feet. And I believe that straight path is the path of repentance. I share that story with you because we in a very real way need to do a frame-off restoration. We need to say, and I was super proud of one of the guys in the breakfast meeting that we had this morning. He did that. He did a frame-off restoration in front of everybody. And it was a perfect example of training in godliness and paving that path of repentance. We need to do a frame-off restoration and say, God, here I am. Take me, change me, make me into who you want me to be. We are called to endure, called to abide under God the Father. And I want to read this before we sing in closing. Verse 25 in Hebrews chapter 12, he says, make sure you do not reject the one who speaks. See, if you're going to endure, if you're going to do what God has called you to do, if you're going to train yourself in godliness, you need to respond to the one who is speaking to you. It says, for if they did not escape when they rejected him who warned them on earth, even less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven. His voice shook the earth at that time, but now he has promised, yet once more will I shake not only the earth but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, indicates the removal of what can be shaken. that has created things so that what is not shaken might remain. And I want you to latch onto this verse. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us hold on to grace. And that's the word seize or catalambano. It means to arrest grace. We sang that song earlier, grace runs deep. Amen. If you find yourself tired, if you find your hands hanging down and your knees are limp, and you find yourself backing away from what God has called you to do, strengthen your hands. Seize grace. Do what God has called you to do. Take this time as an opportunity to repent, to train yourself in godliness. Do the work. Lift the weights. Come before God and allow him to change you with his power and in his purpose. I'd invite you to come forward, and I would even invite you to ask somebody to come with you. Ask somebody to pray with you. Ask somebody to lay hands on you. Accountability partners, if you see your partner up there, open your eyes. I want you to go and I want you to pray with them. Because we're not in this alone. Amen.